I asked Jack if he'd come up this morning with me for a couple reasons. Number one, just really quick, if you are a wife of a man who goes to our church or attends our church, would you stand up really quick, just real fast. If your husband or even boyfriend attends our church, go ahead. I mean, we'll wait. Okay, so you know, we wanted to let you know, if you want a free weekend away from your husband this coming weekend, you can go on your phone right now and register him. He doesn't even have to sign it for, okay, you can sit down. I'm just playing with you. But this coming weekend is, we got like 10 people signed up immediately in first service. It was great. Guys, if you are not doing anything this coming weekend, we'd love to have you out for our ordinary man's retreat that is going to be taking place this Friday and Saturday. Friday night from 7 to 9-ish, and we'll be doing some fun stuff afterwards. And then Saturday morning, 8:30 to about 1, and hope that you can come out and join us. It's not too late to sign up. You just go to our website, look under events, and it's right there. Even if you aren't able to be there the whole time, we'd love that. But if you can just come Friday or Saturday, we have options for you. We just really want to get to know you better, spend some time with you. We're going to have a really great time this coming weekend. And so please don't hesitate to sign up. Come on out and meet some new folks, and we'd love to have you. We're going to talk about how really just doing the ordinary things that God has spoken to us, learning how to hear what God tells us and following through with those things, and God will do something big and extraordinary through that. So hope that you can join us. Not only Jack modeling the t-shirt for you, but this is, as you know, Pastor's Appreciation Month. They've been talking about that, and I want him to share something with you. But let me say thank you for all of you who have given cards to Jerry and I know the rest of the staff. We're so thankful. We love reading those and just appreciate your support and your encouragement. It means a whole lot to us. But Jack shared with me a story about a little gift he got for Pastor's Appreciation this last week. And I said, Jack, you've got to share that. And so I want him just to kind of share this with you. It's pretty neat. In fact, let me preface it with this, because it's even, you may not know this, but our youth, almost 2 years ago, when we moved out of our building, we had to find something for our youth to meet during the week on Wednesdays. And so Pastor Dan, when he was here, contacted the rec park over here, and they opened up the main buildings there in the middle of the rec park for our youth to meet. And they've been meeting there for a year and a half now on Wednesday nights. And in a lot of ways, it has really been exciting, because there's a lot of kids that just are there that don't do church that we've got to build relationships with during not only when Dan was there, but also now that Jack's been leading that for the last few months. And this is kind of one of those stories of one of those families that are just the kids that are just kind of starting to look around, and we're just hoping to connect with them. So
it's such an amazing experience to be there at the rec park. And in the last few weeks, we've had a set of twin girls that come who are in middle school, and their names are Shantae and Shanae. And two of the sweetest girls, I love them both to death, but Shanae is the really outgoing one and smiling, and she gives me hugs, and I welcome them and greet them every week. I love seeing them both. And Shantae is this really quiet, shy, like she just, you know, I'll smile at her, and I'm like, Shantae, I'm so glad you're here. And she just kind of smiles and just kind of shies her face away, and I'm like, can I give you a hug? And she just turns around, and this last Wednesday was a big deal because she gave me a fist bump, and I'm really, you know, working on it, breaking it down, you know, and just an amazing young woman. Well, I was speaking with her sister Shanae a couple of weeks ago, and she was telling me that one of her nicknames is Nene because of Shanae, and I'm like, well, do they call your sister Tay Tay? And she looked at me with this look, and she's like, don't call her that. And then she smiled, she's like, she hates that name. Well, if you tell me anything that you hate, that's probably not the best thing. So I yell out, I'm like, hey, Tay-Tay, you know, and you should have seen her look, you know, she's like spitting daggers at me through her eyes, but I see this like little smile on her mouth because, you know, we've kind of grown in that relationship a little bit, and she mockingly runs out of the building, you know, and I go after her, I'm like, Shantae, I promise I'll never call you that again, are we good? And she just smiled and shook her head, you know, but I'm like, I'll never call her Tay-Tay again, right? And, you know, so that week, Kim and the rest of the youth leaders had these thank you cards for Pastor Appreciation out, and a lot of the kids were signing them, and they gave me these cards this past Wednesday, and so I took the cards home, and I'm at my kitchen counter, and I'm looking and reading through these cards, and I get to one card, and I open it up, and it said, Dear Pastor Jack, thank you for being so nice to me, Tay-Tay. And I mean, I'm crying there at the kitchen counter reading this, thinking that this was the most precious thing. Like, God's doing something in these young ladies' hearts, and I'm so excited about that. Earlier that evening, one of the things that we were able to bless the kids that Wednesday night with, it's not every Wednesday, but we got a bunch of pizza to hand out to the kids, and I'm there, and I'm talking to some of our leaders, and I see Shanae, and she asked me to come over, and I know that they live with their mom, and I'm not sure what their exact home situation is, but I know that they take care of their mom. Their mom is sick a lot, and I know that they take care of her. And I go over, and I'm saying, "What's up, girls?" And Shawnee says, "Pastor Jack, if it's okay, do you think that if there's any pizza left over, we can take a piece home to our mom?" Oh my gosh, my heart broke. And I said, "Shawnee, you take it now. You don't wait till the end, and you take as much as you want. You take a whole pizza home to you. You take that." And just to know that we're making a difference on them, like, that's a safe place for them. They're not church. They usually leave right around worship time to go home to their mom, but every week they're staying longer and longer because I know that they know that it's a safe place, and they come in and they feel love, and it's just an amazing thing to be a part of.
Isn't that great? Oh, man. I just, as we were standing here for a service, I want to do the same for this service. I thought, you know, let's just take this moment and just pray too. And also, in case you didn't know this, I spoke at youth group about a month or so ago and shared this with the youth, but maybe not everyone knows this. But of course, Pastor Dan and his team started Swift Run back in the 1st of September, and they're doing well. It's exciting to see what God's been doing there. But, you know, after we announced that transition, we knew that we would need to replace Dan and have someone to oversee our youth. And through that process, Jack's role kind of shifted from being campus pastor there at New Oxford to overseeing all of kids and youth and all those things. And we were thinking that we would hire someone for the youth underneath that, and we still will. But when I came back from my sabbatical and I checked with Jack, I'm like, "Hey, how are things going? Where are we at? Like, what should we do here with the youth ministry?" He had shared with me, "You know, Mark, I just don't feel like it's time, even though this is not my permanent spot to lead the youth forever directly, because it would be his job to oversee it anyway." But he said, I just feel like I'm supposed to stay here and keep doing this at least through when we get in the building, maybe a couple months after, and walk through that whole transition with our youth," which as I talked to the kids that night, they were all excited about. And the youth group's really been growing and been proving that decision back in September a correct one. And so I just wanted you to kind of know that today. We got a resume from someone who Jack knew down in Maryland, and we looked at it. I mean, they were perfect. I'm going to talk about this in my sermon a little bit today, but I mean, they were perfect candidate for this. But as we prayed about it, we just felt like this is just not right. It's not. We're not going to just fill a spot just because we feel like we have to or supposed to. But we want God to lead us and direct us in that. And so we're already seeing God do such fruit in having these kids there, just connecting with students who don't ever show up at church. I mean, it's been a blessing. So would you just pray with me while he's up here? And I want to pray for more of that. Lord, I thank you for Jack and his heart. I thank you for his leaders there on Wednesday nights and on Sunday. And I thank you that in the midst of our transition, the midst of things not being as easy as it may seem to be in a building, that God, you have used this time, Lord, of our displacement to do actually placement of real things and real seeds of your gospel in students' lives that probably we would have never been able to know or get to know. Lord, for Shanae and Shate, Lord, like, what an amazing gift, Lord, that we are getting to know them and connect with them. And I pray for them just to continue coming, to grow deeper, to bring their friends. And Lord, I pray for just the continued increase of that ministry, God, over the next few months until we move in our building. God, may it almost be hard to leave because of what you're doing in that place, and just continue to gift Jack and his team to do that. Lord, others that maybe you're calling to youth ministry, Lord God, this is something that is so close to your heart, Lord, children and youth. And Lord, I know there might be people even in this service and in the previous service that are feeling called to it. Lord, may they respond. Come alongside Jack and see you continue just to do some great things among those students there. We thank you for that in your name. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys for letting us share that. It's pretty exciting. If you have a Bible, we're getting our message here. Turn to Mark chapter 10 today. Mark chapter 10. We're in a series called Be Great, The Power of Servanthood. I've been having fun kind of digging deeper and deeper into what it really means to be a servant. And looking at this concept of of that's what true greatness is according to Jesus as he talks to his disciples. If you really want to be great, he says over and over again, then you need to become a servant. And that's not just something I think that we can sometimes minimize and think, well, yeah, being a servant, that's what nice people or good people do. And so if you're Christian, you should do those kind of nice things. Well, yes, I mean, there's nothing wrong with that, but it would leave very shallow and leave out the very depths and really the power behind what Jesus is talking about here, which is why I'm willing to emphasize the power of servanthood. Jesus is not just coming to remind people to do some good deeds. When he came to this earth and he said, if you really want to be great, you'll be a servant of all, he was basically challenging the way that our world functions, the way it thinks, its systems, and the way it's set up. And he says, it's always been top down. We'll read this here in a moment in Mark 10. It's always been top down. Those who have power, those who have authority, they are over others. But he said that that is not the way it works in my Father's kingdom, in the kingdom that I want to establish. And so he is wanting us to push a whole new way of living and functioning and thinking, not just doing nice deeds, but it's a revolution of really not, it seems upside down, but it's actually the only thing that's right side up. This is the way that it's supposed to be, and the way that we normally function is really actually upside down. The clawing, the grabbing, the stepping on, the using power to abuse people, that is not how God intended the world to function. So let's look at this, first of all, one more time in Mark 10, and then we'll talk about the aspect of it today. Jesus called them, the disciples, all together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. They subdue them, is this word, and their high officials exercise authority over them. And like I said a moment ago, that's kind of just normal. That's the way our world's functioned. But he says, not so with you. No, it's to be different with those who follow me. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must become slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so Jesus is just changing, radically changing the way that the disciples and anybody all the way down to us today should live our lives if we're someone who is believing in Jesus and wanting to follow him. And so he's talking about here is that not so with you, I want you to learn how to become a servant. And so we're going to look at exactly what it really means to be a servant at the first part of this today and then really the benefits of that. And so today the power of servant I'm looking at that it gives us the power of freedom. It's really freedom in our lives when God calls us to become a servant or a slave, as we'll look at. But a basic definition of a servant is this: a person who performs duties for others, especially a person employed in a house or domestic duties or as a personal attendant. It goes more than that. If someone works in the government, we oftentimes will call them a public servant because they're working and they're doing something that's not technically for themselves or shouldn't be for themselves, but it's supposed to be for the common good or the public good. And so anybody who's kind of working for something other than themselves, working for others, we've kind of labeled as a servant. And what you need to understand is that when Jesus is saying, I want you to become a servant, I want you to live your life in such that you are living your lives for others, for doing duty for others, it rubs against us in our very core, rubs against our very flesh, as the Bible talks about, just kind of like our very human nature. Because if we are serving others, there's something in us, I would say almost all of us, of this goal of like, man, I want to become someday where I'm not having to serve them anymore or work for them anymore. I want to work for myself. I want to do this for myself. I want to have people that work for me, whatever. It doesn't feel right. And I mean, you know this all the way down to when you're just a young kid. I mean, well, Nathan's our oldest. Zachary's our middle child. He's 6 years old. Nathan did this too, but Zachary's in this phase right now for the last 6 months or so. He's 5, 6 years old. That when we tell him, like, hey, Zachary, you need to put your clothes away. Zachary's, I want to have dessert, you know, before a meal. No, you can have dessert after you eat your meal, right? And he has the phrase now, you're not the boss, right? You're not the boss. And any parent that's had a kid knows that is inevitable and it's going to take place. And we're so thankful for the mentoring that he's doing for Ashton, who's 4 years old and who is rising to the discipleship of her brother, who now tells us too, you're not the boss. We're like, you don't even know what that means. But she's picked that up from Zachary. And listen, we didn't have to teach that. Those of you who are parents, like, you didn't have to teach that. That is something within our nature. Like, I don't want you telling me what to do. I want to do what I want to do, right? And you know, as a parent, you get to just help your kids realize, like, well, actually, yes, I am the boss, and even tell them, you know, that, well, Jesus is the ultimate boss, and he told me to tell you, you can't have dessert, you know, so, but it's just, it comes natural within each of us, and unfortunately, like, that doesn't go away with puberty and voices getting deeper. Some of us have been, like, developing this, you know, great response now into our 20s, 30s, 40s, and 50s. That whether it's a spouse or still a parent or even actually your literal boss, that you may follow orders, but your heart is like, you're not my boss. You don't have to tell me what to do. You shouldn't tell me what to do. And we don't like being bossed around. We don't like being told what to do. And the reason I say this is when Jesus says, I want you to be a servant, this is not something that, you know, we usually get up and cheer for, because it's going to do something that rubs us the wrong way. It's Jesus calling us to something that's kind of go against our kind of nature, because our nature is to not want to be told what to do. But I got news for you. It's kind of good news and bad news. It's Jesus calls us to be a servant of him, and it's much more than that definition of performing duties. I want to read you a verse to me that kind of brings it together. 1 Peter 2:16 says this, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." This is a really interesting verse in Peter, because it talks about being free and being servants at the same time. And that ultimately is actually a very true statement. The Bible talks a lot about that if you are someone who gives your life to Jesus, you become free. He frees you of your sin, he frees you of your past, and you become this free person. But Peter wanted to remind these people who are living in a very, very tough time in Roman Empire with emperors who were terrible and who hated Christians and persecuted them, that just because God says you're free doesn't mean that you tell everybody else, I don't have to listen to you, you're not my boss. And you know, as much as we may struggle at different times in our nation, whether that's for you now or at a different time where we don't like who gets into authority, it pales in comparison to the authority in Rome, of which Paul is saying, yeah, you may be free because now you've said you want to follow God, but it still doesn't mean that you get to live and not have to listen to anybody. He says, I still want you to understand that you're living as servants of God, and I don't have time to go there this morning. It's not the scope of this message, but the first part of this chapter is you need to submit to all authority. And so Peter's really letting them know, yeah, you may be free, but you're still servants of God, and that means something. But I want you to look at this. If you look at other translations, this is almost exactly the same, but live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but live as God's slaves. And it's interesting, some translations call it servants, some call it slaves, and it's really because in our translations, it's hard at times to pick the word that's most appropriate in the culture of that day. We don't really have a full understanding, really, of either of these terms, the way that they were used when it was written. And so let me just tell you, this word for servant and or slave is the same word. It means a bond man or a bond maid. And so it's kind of this kind of mix, if you will, between servant and slave. Where oftentimes we think about a servant as maybe someone who's just hired, they're serving, like I gave you the definition a moment ago, a public servant. God's calling us much more than to be public servants of his kingdom or of him, where you're kind of like, well, God needs something. I need someone to feed the poor who will do that. Oh, I'll do it. I want to serve you today. That's not quite to the depth of what God is really calling us to. He wants us to be a bondman or a bondmaid, which literally means this. I think the definition's up on the screen. One who gives himself or herself up to the will of another. Oh, that takes it to a whole nother level. This is not just like I'm working for you to get some duties done. This is when God says, like, I'm calling you to be a free person, to know Jesus and know his freedom, but you are still a servant or a slave of God, means that you are to give up your will for God. Now understand, as much as we don't like this concept, it was as much that way and then, if not more, to a Greek culture who heralded the thought of individual and personal freedoms, I think even more than in America today. We're getting pretty close. I mean, they praised autonomy, self-governance or self-independence. They didn't want anybody to tell them what to do. The Greeks were all about their philosophy, their intelligence, their learning. They were very smart people. We still are affected by their learning today. And for them, the lowest person in society was a slave because they were told what to do. And they prized individual freedom, individual rights, just being autonomous. I mean, they would not be able to handle someone coming and saying, listen, you want to be great? You need to become a slave. I mean, there's nothing great about being someone who does not have a free will. that would just have rubbed against them. And you know what? I think it does that for us today. You're not the boss. I want to be the boss. So there's this natural rejection. I want to do my own will. But I want you to know today, I don't think there's truly any freedom in mine or yours or any of ours, full autonomy, that I want to go and just live my life and do what I want to do and live my own will. That's actually not true freedom. When God calls us to become his slaves and his servants, he actually is calling us to be free of slaves to other things. Because truly, none of us are actually truly free. It's kind of a thing that we think, but really, I think we're going to look today and see just in simply three illustrations, three simple ways of looking at this, that we're actually enslaved to a lot of things. And this is exactly why God came. So I'm going to do this maybe just even a little differently, I think, than I normally do, but I just want to actually read three different short stories. And I want to look at just the context of these and see where freedom comes when you have this mentality that I am just a servant and I'm a slave of God. So if you have your Bible, turn to Acts. I'm not going to have any of these on the screen for you today. So if you want to follow along, you can. Otherwise, I'll read it and you can kind of listen. They're great stories. They're not real long, and I think you'll be able to follow with me. But how does God want to free us by making us his slaves? How does he want to free us by asking us to surrender our will to his will? And let's look at these three different stories. The first one is in Acts 16, and it has to do with Paul. Paul wrote most of the new books in the New Testament, just a prolific man who was changed by Jesus, and was oftentimes ridiculed and beaten because of his faith. And here's one of those examples. It was talking about Paul and Silas, and it says in verse 16, once they were going around to a place of prayer, and they were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners in fortune-telling. The girl followed Paul and the rest of us while we were ministering around, shouting all the time, "These men are servants." That's that word for bondservant, slave. "These men are servants or slaves of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." And she just kept saying it over and over and over again. And so she kept saying this for so many days that finally Paul became so troubled, he turned around and said in the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to get out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left her. I'm going to tell you what, I've tried this as a dad many times too. Like, I command that spirit of "when we will eat" out of you. And it just doesn't work for me, but for Paul, he said it and she stopped immediately. Well, of course, I'm going to skip a few verses ahead. The people who owned her got really frustrated and mad because now she was no longer making them money. And so they went after Paul and Silas and their new religion. Verse 22, the crowd joined in on this attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. And after they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. If you really wanted to get into this, and don't have time to go into the specifics, but this is not just like, well, they hit them once or twice with a stick and threw them into jail. In those days, to be flogged, to be beaten like this, was most likely to be beaten to the point of what they would call death, probably just, I think it was 40 minus one. Just think of it in this sense, almost to the degree of Jesus. They would have flesh ripped off of them, bones would have been broken, they would have had bruises virtually on their entire bodies. This was a nasty and terrible thing that took place of them to them. So after they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Shouldn't be really hard. They probably could barely walk. But he was told, "You guard them carefully." Verse 24, upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell, fastened their feet in stocks. So you just think of this. They were just beaten terribly, and they're not laid on a cot. I mean, they're in a terribly uncomfortable position, even if they weren't beaten. Things are not good for Paul and Silas. But about midnight, Paul and Silas start a worship service, and they were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. This in and of itself, I mean, this really should probably be the whole message, but I mean, you think about this. They were beaten to a pulp. And a couple hours later, it's midnight, and they don't know what to do, so they just start singing, and they're praying and singing hymns to God. I mean, can we just be honest? Can we be real? If this happens to any of us, if this happens to us, not even maybe to the degree that we're beaten for some way, but we lose our jobs, we get a bill that we didn't expect. We go through some sort of circumstance or situation and we are just beaten down. I mean, how many of you are like, "I just can't wait tonight just to start praising God and thanking him"? I mean, it doesn't come natural. I'm not saying it came natural to them, but what we know in the story is that they're beaten to an inch of their life, and what they start doing that night is they start to sing and worship. I mean, they were there to evangelize this town and to tell people about Jesus, and now they're stuck in jail, almost dead, and they're worshiping. There's something going on in their life. There's something going on in their life that's different. That's a different motivation. And it says that they're singing and people are listening. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prison was shaken. And at once, the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. So it's more than just an earthquake. Maybe that would knock some doors open, but all the chains fall off. Everything. Everyone's free. Okay? And the jailer, he wakes up and he sees the prison doors open and he assumes what anybody assumes. If everyone is stuck in jail and the doors have opened and I just woke up, there's nobody around. And so he thought the prisoners had escaped. And so he drew his sword and was about to kill himself when Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The reason he was going to kill himself is because he was told on orders, "You guard everyone carefully." In those days, that meant if anything happens, you're dead. I mean, it's just, you will be killed. Nothing can happen. Okay? And so Paul calls out, "Don't harm yourself." He calls for the lights. They rush in and they fall trembling before Paul and Silas. And then when he has brought them out, he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Here's what I love about the story, right? The irony of the story, and really each story that we'll look at today, is those who you think in the story are prisoners are actually the ones who are free. And all those who you think are over them and in charge that are not bound are actually the ones who are not free. See, the reason why Paul and Silas can worship, the reason why they can sing and they can just still remain with faith and perhaps joy in their relationship with God despite all this is they were not a slave to their circumstances and a slave to the situations in their life. And quite frankly, most of us are, and I say that us, myself included. I'm not pointing finger at you without pointing at me. But most of us, I mean, it doesn't take much, but the circumstance, the situation changes, it doesn't go our way, all of a sudden something doesn't happen, and that throws us, and all it reveals is that actually we've become a slave to our circumstances, a slave that, you know, we want things to go a certain way, and when it doesn't go that way, it throws us. And what I think is amazing is not just that they're worshiping, and despite what happened to them, but the fact that the doors come open and their chains fall off and they don't leave, right? I mean, most of us, if it's terrible at our jobs and someone's like, "Hey, I really want to hire you. I'll pay you more money than you're making." We're like, "Thank you, God. That's a sign. I don't need to pray. I'm out." Because why? We're still really in control of our own life. And we don't stop to think, "God, is this really you?" And really the simple point of this is to not be a slave of your circumstances and your situations is if you're a servant of God's will like Paul, then you choose obedience over opportunity. You're not just an opportunistic person. Just because it looks better or you can improve your situation doesn't mean you jump at it because you've traded your will for God's will. And so before you just jump ship or you do something, you say, "God, is this really you?" I mean, how many of you, don't raise your hands, but I mean, how many of you would have saved a lot of grief had you not rebounded out of a relationship so quickly? How many people would have really got themselves in trouble and even got in marriages, right? Because they get, someone breaks up with them, they feel so bad, they feel so lonely, and a great opportunity comes by, and what? Boom. You ultimately are a slave to a relationship, to a situation. You're not in one, and all of a sudden you feel like you have to be in one. And ultimately, when God says, "If you will give up your will and begin to follow me and become a slave to me, I'll free you from that," because that's slavery. It's like when you can't have joy, when you can't have peace because things have not gone well, you're a slave to that. I mean, I'll give you an example myself this weekend. I mean, this happens to all of us all the time in different ways, but I got an email, and I wasn't even meaning to check. I just happened to catch an email when I was doing something else that came through, not from any of you. I don't really want to say much about it, but I didn't want people in the church to think it was from them. But it had something to do with our building. That's what it always has to do with when it's bad. And it was something they ran into that was going to cost a lot of money that they think I should pay for. And I felt like, no, I don't think so. And I get this email, and everything in me is like alarmed, and I need to take care of this. And I'm like, no, this is my Sabbath. Don't do it. I shut the lid, and I start cleaning, and then I'm like really cleaning, like, you know. And I'm just trying not to think about it. And Jerry's gone. I'm like, I'll sit down and do devotions, right? And then it's like every verse is like, you should go and take care of that email. Yeah, God's telling me to. And so I mean, I can't focus and I can't concentrate. So finally, I pick it up and And as happens a lot, people start calling because of this. I'm talking and I'm drafting up something. And man, I'm ready to send this thing. And I tell you what, it was really hard for me. I felt like God said, no, don't send it. And I panicked, not because, listen, not, and I would have this in my own life too, but not because I was mad or because I wanted to get at somebody. I realized I was sending this email out of fear that if I didn't respond today, I felt like that would send things in motion and cost me, cost the church, us, a lot of money next week. And I just felt this pressure. I gotta take care of it. I gotta get it done. Otherwise, this is gonna cost a lot of money. And the Lord is like, no. And I'm like, I mean, all the bells and whistles are going off. I'm like, God, like, I have to. And what does it all just reveal? That ultimately, I really think, just like you do sometimes, that God really needs help running things. And obviously, if you're not going to take care of a God, I'll be happy to take care of that for you, right? And that never ends up being a good thing. Just because it seems like a good opportunity, and I thought I had a good response, and I talked to these people, but God said no. And that took everything in me, because I'm now like trusting God, like, I don't want to pay for that, and it just goes through a host of things. Well, thank the Lord, I haven't sent the email yet. But the Lord spoke to me actually twice over the weekend. I woke up this morning with another thought that he reminded me of meetings that I'd had months ago and decisions that were made and actually documentation that I have now that I can add to that email and probably change everything. But thank the Lord that I didn't just jump on it immediately. But how often do we do that? Because we become slaves to our circumstances and our situations, and we become opportunistic one way or another. And when God says, I want to free you from that, he says, I want you to surrender your will to me. And so I think it's amazing that Paul's like, the doors are open. And he, you know, all the prisoners, isn't it amazing no one left? I can't prove it to you, but this is what I think. They all, more than their freedom, wanted to know more about the people who were just so beaten up and yet were singing and had joy that their own freedom didn't seem greater than the freedom they saw in the hearts of the men next to them in jail. And even more than just getting out of prison, they wanted to know how to have that kind of freedom, because that's even greater than what I've had on the outside before. I'm convinced of it. I'm not going anywhere. These guys, there's something going on here. And so they don't leave, and it's unbelievable. And they're all just standing there, and it's because of what they saw. And then the jailer says, what do I need to do to be saved? What an ironic question, really, in the sense of what do I need to do to have freedom? The jailer asking the prisoners that, yes, because they were not enslaved to those things. Okay, number two. There's so much we can elaborate on all these, but I wanted to share with you these three quick stories. So 1 Samuel 24. 1 Samuel 24 is about a man named David. Perhaps you've heard of David. He became king of Israel. The city of Jerusalem is called the city of David. But before David was king, he was a young man who came and defeated a giant named Goliath. And from that moment on, he became this great warrior in the nation of Israel. And the king who was on the throne in those days was King Saul. And he became very jealous, very intimidated, very paranoid of David. He wanted his fame. He wanted his success. And even though God had made Saul king, he was paranoid and he was insecure. And so he actually was out to kill David. David was his son-in-law. Some of you think you got it bad with your mother and father-in-laws. Well, they're not trying to kill you. But Saul was literally trying to kill David. And he thinks he found him one time out in a cave in eastern Israel, right near the Dead Sea. We've been here with some folks in our church before in this little area called En Gedi. It is a desert. Nothing really grows there, but there's a few little streams, little waterfalls, and a little green area right around this very little thin stream in the middle of a desert where there's nothing. And that's where David is hiding out. And the hard part of that is God told David years before, you're going to be king of Israel. But it surely hadn't turned out that way. You're going to be king. You're going to be the one in authority. And David's like, thank you, God. And now, God, did you forget? He's out in the desert. He's out in these caves. And we come across the story of Saul tracking him down in chapter 24, 1 Samuel. Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines and was told David is in the desert of En Gedi. And he took 3,000 men. And he set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. Sounds like a cool place. Crags of the wild goats. In fact, you can see the wild goats when you're there. Verse 3, he came to the sheep pens along the way, and a cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. I love the fact when the Bible likes to give us details that are funny. Just know this, as we tell our kids, that's probably not number one. You could do that anywhere. But the king would go into a cave to do number two, all right? And so the king is not going to do that in front of all of his men. And so he goes back into this cave to poop. And he thinks he's all by himself because the king never leaves his bodyguard. couple of the kids that are in the service are like, this is awesome. I want to come to this service all the time. I like that, being a youth pastor. You can talk more about these things. But anyway, so Saul's in the back of this cave, and he is relieving himself. But you know who's even further back? And I know what you're thinking, that's disgusting. And it is, because they had no fans on those caves back then. And you can't light a match because they may find you. But here's David and all of his men behind Saul doing his doo-doo, and they see this. It's amazing. In fact, for some of you who really like polished sermons, you probably should go to a different church. But I could help you today. There's three places we're looking at: a prison, a cave, and a palace. I forgot to tell you that. We looked at the prison, we're looking at a cave, and then we're going to look at a palace. But if you wanted all three P's, because that's what my professor said I should always do in college, then you could rename number two to porta potty. So prison, porta potty, and palace, okay? But David's in this cave, and Saul's relieving himself, and the men said, this is the day the Lord spoke about when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. And it sure would seem like it. I mean, Saul isn't about as vulnerable as a place as you can get. Right? I mean, he is going to the bathroom and there are no men around, and here's David in the back of this cave. And so it says David creeps up. I'm just thinking carefully. He creeps up unnoticed and cuts off a corner of Saul's robe. Now, David, the man of integrity that he is, in verse 5, afterward, as he's heading back, I guess, to the men, says that he was conscience stricken for having cut off the corner of his robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. And with these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. It's an unbelievable story. David had this opportunity. He was prophesied. It was prophets, and people told him, you will be king. He's just waiting to be king. This king is trying to kill him unjustly. All of his men who have gathered around David know this, and here's Saul in this very vulnerable position. And David has this opportunity to finally wipe out his enemy, to get himself out of the desert, to end up being on the throne the way he wanted to. And you know what? He didn't do it. And really, he didn't do it because David had chosen to become a servant, a slave of God. And because of that, David knew that he was not a servant or a slave of any authority except for God's. And because he was not a slave to Saul or any other authority, he did not compromise his integrity for a position. Kind of the simple point is, being a servant of God's will, David chose integrity over position. But the reason he chose integrity over position or authority or power is because he knew that he was a slave to God and his authority, and that Saul was not the one preventing him from getting to the throne. And how many of us in our lives, you know, we just can't stand the authority or the different people, the different places that are people that are in our lives, people that took our jobs or our place or our position, or we think, you know, that they got what we should have and what we deserve. And all the while, all it reveals is that we become a slave to them and to authority and to other things, and we've forgotten that, wait a minute, I'm a slave of God, I'm a servant of God, I'm a slave to only his authority. I'm a free person, but I submit myself to other authority, but they don't stop me. The Bible says that promotion comes from the Lord. All those things come from God. I don't have to worry about them. And oftentimes we'll sell our integrity, we'll sell ourselves, we'll become controlling, we'll become manipulative, and all it reveals is the fact that we actually are being controlled. We are being manipulated. We are being dominated by this understanding that we want authority, we want positions of power. But when you understand that you are not a slave to any authority, just like David. See, David knew that if he did this, I'll say this and we'll get to the last point. David knew that if he became king this way, listen carefully, that every single day that he was king would be one of fear and wondering, when is someone going to come and do that to me? But I will be king when God wants me to be king. Why? Because if God makes me king, I don't have to worry a single day while I'm king, because God put me here, and when God is done, God will move me on. But see, but when we take matters in our own hands, and in a way, heard someone say once, cut corners like David did, cut corners. He cut off the robe of Saul's garment that actually signified his power and authority. He would have an area there of tassels that says, I'm the king. And when he cut that off and basically said, I rebuke your authority and I rebuke your power, David knew, I'm just setting myself up to become just as insecure and just as paranoid as Saul, because I'm going to get power by taking matters into my own hands? No. But if God gives me power, then I can trust him every day I have it, that God will remove it when it's done, and I don't have to become like Saul. It's a great, great lesson. Okay, lastly, a palace. Let's finish with this in John 19. John 19, and we're going to look at Jesus. We'll close with this and look at a response that Jesus had to the very, very powerful man, Pilate, in Jerusalem at the time that Jesus was about ready to be killed. Pilate took Jesus, it says in John 19, verse 1, and had him flogged, just again, just like Saul, just like Paul. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in purple, and they went out and they mocked him. And Pilate, who is by far the most powerful person in the region, he just exudes power and authority. He takes this Jesus out and says, "Who do you want me to release? And do you want me to release this man or Jesus?" And they said, "No, release Barabbas. We want you to crucify Jesus." And Pilate says, I find no basis of charge against him, but they insisted, "We want you to crucify him because he claimed to be the Son of God." And what's so interesting, in verse 8, Pilate, who would have had all the power and all authority, now gets scared. Verse 8, when Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. And he went back inside the palace and says to Jesus, "Where'd you come from?" And Jesus said, he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. And then Pilate says this, "Listen, do you refuse to speak to me? Do you know who I am? Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" And Jesus said, "You'd have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of greater sin." And here's what I just want you to catch really simply today, because this thing about Jesus is what relates to us as we go. That first of all, listen, Jesus actually was a servant of his Father, the God's will anyway. We know that from the garden. He says, "God, if there's any other way for this to happen, may it be done, but may it not be my will, but yours be done." And so Jesus in that moment with Pilate, you know, Pilate seems like he's in control, but actually Jesus knows that God is in control. And Jesus has submitted to God's will. Because he was a servant of God's will, Jesus chose submission over freedom. But here's the deal. He was able to do that because he was not a slave to sin. This is where it comes to us today. Jesus was not a slave to sin. So therefore, his submission over his own freedom meant our freedom who are enslaved to sin. The irony of all of this is that God didn't come to earth to make people slaves of him. God came to earth to everyone on the earth who is already a slave to their sin, the Bible says. And Jesus came to free slaves to become servants of God, but to become more than that. And I'll read the verse that we'll close with, John 8. Listen, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you will hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered, "We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we need to be set free?" See, they didn't understand this. Jesus replied, No. You're not just a slave to your circumstances. You're not just a slave to authority. You're not a slave to just all these little things that happen in life. Something bigger than that. Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. And if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." See, what Jesus came to do is to come to this earth to all those who are already enslaved to say, "You know what? I choose to become your servant, to become your slave, God." And when we do, our status, I mean, we're still servants of God. We're still slaves of him. But Jesus says is what's really taking place is you're no longer a slave to your own sin, your own anger and frustration and lust and envy and jealousy and revenge and pride. You now become a son and a daughter of God, and you are free. Stand to your feet, would you? Stand to your feet this morning. As you're standing, just with your eyes closed, I know it's just this last kind of quick final point about what Jesus did for us, but yet I don't want to pass over it before we go today, and we're going to close by just singing this part of that one song, just encourage us as we leave. But before we do that, the Bible just makes it really clear, and I think if we're honest with ourselves, we know it to be true, that none of us are truly free. Man, we're enslaved by our passions, we're enslaved by our desires. Boy, I've been shocked just watching the news of all sorts of people and their lives just falling apart, and all of them, broken and enslaved and under the power of their own broken sin. And the thing is that sometimes we get shocked. I can't believe it. But you know what? It's because we all do so good at hiding it. But right now, there's one person you can't hide it from, and that's from Jesus. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows the things that you're struggling with, and Jesus wants to set you free today. But before he wants to set you free of these things we do, he wants to set us free of the power that makes us do those things, and that is sin. And if you're here today, and you're tired of trying to do it on your own, you're tired of just trying to fake it, look, you're ready to really turn your life over, and I know what I'm asking, it's hard. All of us have to make this decision to say, you know what, I'm going to turn over my will to Jesus' will. But friend, the promise for you is that if you'll turn over your will for God's will, you'll move from being a slave to being a son and a daughter and find freedom, ultimate freedom. If that's you today, if you've never really made a decision to say, Jesus, I want to give you my life. I want you to take my sin, make me free. I'm giving you my life today. God says it's as simple as acknowledging that and saying, I want to do that. I'm ready to do that, Lord. With no one looking around, but I'd like you to look up at me and just raise your hand if you'd like to do that. Would you look up at me today? I don't want to miss anybody at all, so make sure, for you. Amen, amen, amen. Who else? Yeah. You feel the Lord speaking to you this morning. Man, become a son and a daughter. I see you in the very back as well. Yeah. Who else? Anybody else? I don't miss an opportunity. Yeah. See you right there in the very back as well. Yeah, amen. Who else? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Yeah. Lord, we pray for these folks, Lord, and I pray for all of us who have made that decision before. Help us to experience and know new freedom today. Lord, just as we even, like they're doing today for the first time, may we do just again in our own way. Lord, we bring ourselves back to you. Lord, remind us that we are your servants and a slave of you. And Lord, we thank you for the freedom that's within you. In Jesus' name. Now, I want us just to sing this, just as part of the song and go, but there is a reason for this, for the rest of you. I think just like me, just like on Friday, this happens to all of us. We become enslaved to our circumstances and our situations. And we sang it earlier, but let's leave with this proclamation. God, you are faithful. And if you are just warped and you become paranoid, you become obsessed with either people or positions or authority in your life or circumstances or situations, my prayer is that as we sing this song, it goes with you today, and no matter what prison you find yourself in any way, that you still find the ability to have joy and praise God because you are not a slave to those things. So let's just sing this together before we go, just part of the song. And like Paul and Silas, no matter where you are, church, worship him. Worship him. Let's close with this. Thank you, Lord.
I know the night won't last. Your word will come to pass. My heart will sing your praise again. Jesus, you're still me within your love. My heart will see your praise again.
Sing it out to him. God, restore our joy today. God, thank you, Lord.
Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Faithfulness. Still in your hands, this is my confidence. You never
sing it one more time. Sing it out.
Your promise still stands, and great is your faithfulness. Faithfulness. You're still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never will forget.
Oh God, I just thank you as we go. God, fill us as we leave this place like Paul and Silas, no matter where we are. Fill us with joy today, knowing, God, that we are not a slave to these things. But God, that you have given us freedom, and maybe walk in that today and know it. And if we need help, God, may we come down before we go today, Lord, and just seek you in prayer and seek prayer from others, Lord. Lord, that we would know that freedom in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll be down here. We'd love to pray with you. God bless you as you have a wonderful week, and we'll see you next Sunday. It is not too late to get in a mini church even this week and talk more about this. So please join us this week. They're online. foursquarechurch.info. God bless you.